We looked at Jeremiah chapter 31, which is a great passage of scripture for a number of reasons. Number one is it's just so positive and optimistic, because if you've been in this study, which we've been actually in it since January, you know that really Jeremiah is a book of judgment. Jeremiah has been charged with a very difficult assignment. He's got to go to the children of the southern kingdom of Judah and tell them that they're facing judgment if they don't repent. And they're not listening very well. Surely people just listen to the preacher and do exactly what he's asking. No, they're not listening. And so for 40 years, he's a prophet of judgment. And so by the time we get to chapter 29 and chapter 30 and 31, it's near the end. It's almost time. The Babylonian army is right there at the door, Nebuchadnezzar. And so it looks hopeless. In fact, there's already been some exiles who've been taken to captivity. And so it really is a bad, bad time, bad situation. And yet in the midst of that situation, God gives him a message of hope, a message of good news. And that's where we get one of our favorite passages, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and plans for a future. It's right there in that section of hope. Chapter 30 is a message of hope. Chapter 31, last week we really focused on this. All of my points were on this fact that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so that's in chapter 31, earlier in the chapter. But there's this section here that I want to just spend a few minutes looking at tonight before we take communion. About towards the end of the chapter. Look in verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31, and you'll come across, and if you've got headings in your Bible, my heading says the new covenant. What is this new covenant all about? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about just for a few minutes before we take communion, because I believe the new covenant has direct implications on what we are doing tonight in taking communion. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want you to listen to these words or read along as I read them from God's Word. Reading in verse 31, these are the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. The Lord's declaration. Then I want you to listen to these beautiful words. Look at verse 33. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for what you gave Jeremiah to say to the people of the southern kingdom, as well as all of the Israelites, a message of hope, a message that one day they would be forgiven and restored and regathered. But Lord, it's also a message to us as your people who have been saved by your grace, by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to tie all that together and then help us to remember that as we celebrate communion tonight. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you continue to do. You are an awesome God. We love you and we praise you tonight. Help me to preach this brief message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is this new covenant that he's talking about here? Well, God has a plan of redemption. All through the Bible, God has this plan. By the way, the cross was not God's plan B. It's not like he thought, oh my goodness, they've sinned and messed up. What am I going to do? I better come up with something. Jesus, you better go down there and take care of matters. It was his plan from all of eternity. God always had this in mind. And so therefore, there are these covenants that we see throughout the Old Testament. Now don't get tripped up on the covenant. Covenant's just an agreement that God makes with his people. And his people are the people of Israel. And so, you don't get very far into the Old Testament at all. In fact, around Genesis chapter 12, you'll find a covenant that he made with a man named Abram, who was basically a Babylonian idol worshiper. And Abraham, as he was later called, God told him that if you will leave your homeland and your people, then, and go to the land I will show you, then I will bless you. I'll make you a great nation. And he said, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's a covenant that God made with Abraham. God kept his covenant with Abraham. And guess what? All people are blessed by Abraham's seed or offspring because Jesus, the Messiah, came through Abraham. And so that's the Abrahamic covenant. Then you read a little farther into Exodus and you see a man named Moses. And we all know what Moses did. We've seen movies about that, and we know exactly that God raised Moses up to deliver his children from Egyptian bondage. And that's when the Red Sea parted, and they went and they started on a journey to the land that God had promised to Abraham. Well, while they were on that journey, God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and he gave him some commandments, and he gave him the law. And so the Mosaic law, or the Mosaic covenant, is about keeping the law. And it's a covenant of blessings and curses. We've talked about it as we've studied the book of Jeremiah. And so basically, Jeremiah was telling them, you're not keeping your end of the covenant, and there's going to be judgment for that. And so that's part of the Mosaic covenant. It was a covenant of the law. A little later on, there's the Davidic, or the covenant that God made with David, King David. And basically, God promised David to have an eternal throne, and that there would never be, the throne would not ever depart from his lineage. And that was ultimately also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. By the way, the law was also fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. He's the only one who ever perfectly kept the law. And so you've got all these old covenants that are in the Old Testament, but then you see this language, and it's not just here in Jeremiah, but this idea of a new covenant. And it's kind of mysterious if you just read the Old Testament. What and when is this new covenant? When is it going to be fulfilled? And so people that are in the Old Testament times are kind of left waiting for that new covenant. They're excited about it. It's a message of hope. But when will it be fulfilled? So with that in mind, I want to think about a couple of things about this new covenant that we just read about in Jeremiah chapter 31. First of all, I want you to think about the prophecy. And if you're taking notes tonight, this is your first fill in the blank. You don't have to, but if you want to, think about the prophecy of the new covenant. Now, we've already talked about this on Sunday nights if you're following and watching the Jeremiah study. And we know that Jeremiah has given some prophecy about what's going to happen ultimately. And so there's this idea that the new covenant speaks of a regathered Israel. Now, that's good news for the people that are already in exile of the southern kingdom. But it's actually good news for all of Israel, because when you read earlier in chapter 31, I believe around about verse 10, it says, the one who scattered Israel will regather him. And it talks about how that in verse 8, he will be regathered from all the remote regions. And later on, you can see language used for both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so this is more than just a promise for these people right here that Jeremiah is preaching to. It's good news for them. And it does come true for them, but it's for all Israel. So at some point in time, all of Israel will come back together. And we talked about that a little bit last week, about how that's kind of exciting, because guess what? In 1948, Israel became a nation again. And guess what's happened since 48? Jewish people have started coming back to Israel in droves. And so this prophecy is coming true in our lifetime. But it also speaks of something else that hasn't happened yet, unfortunately, in Israel. The new covenant speaks of a spiritual cleansing. You see that there? Where he says, I will give you a new heart. I will write my teaching on your heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will all know me. All of that's talking about spiritual cleansing and transformation, where God's going to forgive them, and God's going to change their heart. God's going to give them a new motivation. And their motivation to follow God is no longer based on the law or keeping the law right. You know what all that did? All that did was lead to Phariseeism. Pharisees who would wag their fingers, and Jesus said, you all are like whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. So the law broke down for them. But this is going to be a new covenant with spiritual transformation. And then, thirdly, the third trait of this new covenant for these people that he's writing to is that it's going to be a new day, a day of the glorious reign of the Messiah. Now, they're all looking forward to this Messiah. They don't know who he is. They don't know when he's going to come. But they're excited because Jeremiah and other prophets reiterate that one day somebody's going to come who's going to take Israel and bring back the glory of Israel. And he's going to be a Messiah that will reign forever. They've read all these prophecies, and so they're excited about this glorious new day, even though they don't know when it's going to happen. But this Messiah will rule over them, and he will make things right. And we've read about some of those prophecies as well, that it'll be a day like never before. So as you think about the new covenant, think about these prophecies, these great prophecies that have to do with the new covenant, speaking of Israel. Second, just think about the power of the new covenant. Think about, first of all, the power of transformation. Think about what it would be like to have your sins forgiven. Let's say you're an Israelite, you're living in that time, and you know that you all have gone the wrong way. Think about how great it would be to have the power to really do what God is asking you to do, to hold up your end of the bargain, to have a new spirit. And by the way, Jeremiah is not the only one who mentions this new spirit and this transformation. Ezekiel talks about it. I love this passage in Ezekiel. And it's given again to the Old Testament people of Israel. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, I think Linda's going to put it up on the screen. I love these words. Ezekiel is again speaking for God, and he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes. So what's going to be the impetus for them to follow the statutes? God's spirit is going to be in them. Wow, aren't you getting excited as an Old Testament person right now? A God follower? You're thinking, that is going to be so great. God's spirit's going to be within me. And then I'll carefully observe his ordinances. And then here's this prophecy of going back to the land again. Look at verse 28. You will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So again, there's this reunion, there's this reconciliation, this relationship. And here it is, look at verse 29. I will save you from all your uncleanness. And so God is showing them the power of the new covenant. Your lives are not going to be your own anymore. You're going to experience the power of transformation and forgiveness, and it's going to be experienced personally. And not only that, but this power, forgiveness, and transformation, it's going to be based on something different than you've ever had before. It's going to be based on love. Isn't that awesome to think about? God's love is going to restore you, and then you're going to have a love like God's love. And you're going to be able to follow God and live with God and have a relationship with God. And you might be hopeless right now and be in despair, but a new day is coming. And God's not going to hold your failure against you. And God's love is going to reach down and sustain you and walk with you all the days of your life. And he's going to be for you and not against you. Isn't that great to think about? You're from the Old Testament. You're thinking, when is this going to happen? And as we said earlier in verse 33, God's going to change your motivation. He's going to put his law in your heart. He's going to write it on your heart. And so this new covenant is based on this power, on this prophecy, and on this power. But when in the world was the new covenant fulfilled? Well, the new covenant, very simply, was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. So that's your third point when you think about the fulfillment of the new covenant. Look again at the final words of what I read tonight in this section, verse 34. At the end of it, it says, I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. So on what basis will God, the perfect judge, forgive their iniquity? How will all that come about? Well, the answer is through Jesus. Jesus is the new covenant. What Jesus came to do, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rising from the dead, is the fulfillment of the new covenant. Now, stay with me, because we're studying Jeremiah right now. You're an Old Testament person right now. You're living in the Southern Kingdom. You're hearing Jeremiah. You don't understand that. And guess what? Today, most Jews still don't understand that. I'm not saying that no Jews are saved. There are certainly some Jewish people who are saved. We've had a man come in here before from Jews for Jesus and preach to us. And so there are Jewish people who are born again and believers in Jesus Christ. But many of them are missing Jesus to this very day. But guess what? And again, I don't have time to really unpack it tonight, but we've read about it in Jeremiah. God, at the end times, right before Jesus comes again, is going to bring one last revival. And in that revival, Israel is going to be saved. They're going to see their Messiah for who he really is. and they're going to mourn that they pierced him. They hung him on a tree, and they're going to receive him as their Lord and their Savior. And you can read about that in Daniel and Revelation and in Ezekiel. There's several places in Scripture where it's found. And so basically, what we're saying here is that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. The best covenant at all is the new covenant. Now, those other covenants are good because they talk about redemption. They teach us that God is trying to redeem us. But the best covenant of all is the new covenant. And by the way, that phrase that I got comes straight out of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 talks a lot about comparing the old covenants to the new covenant. And I'm just going to read one verse in verse 6. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 8 and verse 6. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. Why is it a better covenant? Because Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Jesus did what is necessary so we could be reconciled to God and we could have life in him. Jesus is the mediator of the best covenant. And by the way, Jesus himself told us that he is the fulfillment of the new covenant. You say, well, when did he do that, Pastor? Well, he did it with his disciples when they were celebrating the Passover feast. Remember, the Passover feast was something that the Israelites, and actually to this day, they celebrate it, and they celebrate it at a certain time period, the Passover. And basically what they're doing is they're remembering how God delivered them out of Egyptian slavery through Moses, and they left Egypt and they made it to the Promised Land. And they're remembering that. And they're remembering how God did that, how God freed them from Pharaoh's control. And so Jesus, while celebrating the Passover feast, which had all kinds of, and still has all kinds of specific detail to it. You ought to see Christ in the Passover sometime, but you'd learn a lot about the Passover. But anyway, while Jesus was celebrating that festival or that feast with his closest friends at the time, the disciples, I want you to listen to what he said. Now, first he took bread, and we're going to do that, talk about that in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, he took a cup. And by the way, there were several cups, several times where they would lift a cup or raise a cup of wine to celebrate something about that Passover. Well, he took a cup, and he'd already told them that he had some new symbolism that he was going to give them. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the fulfillment of the new covenant is when Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. And when he rose again on the third day, he proved that he was who he said he was. And he did what is necessary for his people to be reconciled and renewed. And guess what? I don't know if there's any Jewish people here or not here tonight. Probably not. I'm not a Jewish person at all. But you know what? I've been grafted into the family. That's what Paul says in Romans. Anyone, any Gentile, any person who will hear this message and receive it and follow it and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're grafted in, brother or sister. You're part of the family. The promises are for you. Now, God never forgets his people. Don't you love that about God? And he's not going to forget on, he's not forgotten Israel. He's not given up on them. The promises are still good. And he's going to woo them back. And like I said, there's going to be a revival in the last time, the last days before Christ returns. But you know what? He is still calling them and wooing them right now. And he's wooing us too. And that's why this is such a precious passage to me. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. His shed blood, his broken body, were an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty so that we might be made new. And these truths are memorialized in what we're going to do right now, which is take the Lord's Supper. And I know it's been a while since probably any of you have done this. It's been several months since we've done it here. And so what we do here, I'll just explain it to you, is we're going to take a time here in just a moment. I'm going to pray. Harold's going to sing a song. And then what I want you to do is just to pray and get your hearts right. There needs to be a time of prayer. You need to examine yourselves. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. And if there's a sin in your life, maybe a sin of omission, something you should have done that you didn't, or maybe there's a thought that shouldn't be there, maybe there's a sin that you've done, you need to confess that sin at your seat. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to pray out loud. But just talk to God like you'd talk to me. Because Jesus is your perfect mediator. there is one mediator between God and man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell him. You tell him you're sorry for that attitude. You're sorry for how you've done, what you did last, what you looked at last week, or how you treated that person last week, or how you cheated, or done whatever it is you've done. But you examine yourself and get your heart right before you come to the table. And you take as long as you need to do that. And then when you've done that, Kathy will be playing softly here. The deacons will be stationed up here after I pray. You come up here to the table. And you take these elements with an attitude of remembrance and thanksgiving. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be special. And so you have thanksgiving in your heart for what Christ has done. And you might even picture in your mind's eye, what he went through. What it was like to have those nails driven into his hands and feet. That spear thrust in his side. The crown of thorns on his head. The beating he received before he was ever crucified. Think about the mental anguish, the spiritual anguish, being separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And you just silently thank him. Thank him for what he's done for you. He did it willingly because he loves you. He did it because it was the only way that he could bring about this new and better covenant for you and I, so that we could be reunited to him. We're lost. We're hopeless without him. And so you think about that. Think about him being the perfect sacrifice. And come up, and again, the deacons, they will lead you through. I'm going to pray for the elements right now. But they will lead you through receiving the bread and receiving the cup. They'll read the scripture. And then when that's done, you can leave tonight. You can, or if you want to stay around later and talk, that's fine. But others will be taking communion right now. But just wait your turn for that time to come. Let this be a special moment tonight. It's always special when we take the Lord's Supper together as a family. Make this special in your life tonight. Use it. That's what God wanted for. He wants you to remember what he's done, to reflect on your own life, and to renew yourself to him and to one another. You know what? If you need to go to somebody in this congregation tonight, and you just need to apologize to them, or you need to quietly slip up to them and say, I'm sorry for this. You know, you can do that. That would be awesome. And if you need to do that before you come to the table, that would be just fine. That's what it means when Paul says to examine yourself and make sure you take the Lord's Supper in the right way. Humbly, thankfully, renewing ourselves to him and to one another. Let's pray together, guys. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've been spending together studying on Sunday nights through the book of Jeremiah. What a wonderful book. That's filled with amazing scripture. And I love the prophets. I love what you're teaching us through Jeremiah. I'm thankful for the hopeful passages too. And I am so thankful that Jesus, you fulfilled this new covenant when you came to earth some 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life, never sinning, completely fulfilling the old covenant, the covenant of the law. And then when the time was right, you went, you set your face to Jerusalem and you went there. And you weren't tricked or coerced. You gave yourself willingly, and you were arrested and betrayed, and taken by brutal men and treated horribly, and nearly killed by the beating that you received before nails were placed through your hands and feet, and you bled and you suffered and you died on the cross, paying the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And Lord, as we take the bread tonight, let us remember that the bread represents your broken body. Your broken body, which was given for us, for our sins. And as we take it tonight, may we remember your sacrifice on the cross. And then we think about your blood and all the blood that was shed as you made your way to the cross. And Lord, I know that you say in Ephesians, in your word, it says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Thank you that your blood was sufficient to cover all of our sins. Thank you for shedding your blood so that we could be forgiven and completely cleansed. And so, Lord, as we take the cup tonight, help us to remember what it symbolizes, that you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven and have new life. And, Lord, I pray that this would be a meaningful time for all of us. I pray that we would take the time that is necessary to pray and to examine ourselves and get our hearts right. And Lord, it's not that we do this so we can be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. But we need to do this from time to time so we continue to walk closely to you. And to use this time as a means to just motivate and continue to grow our love for you. And just to grow in our walk with you. And so help us to use this time appropriately tonight. Lord, we're your people. And we've been called by your name. And just like Israel was called by your name, we're thankful that we are your new covenant people. Thank you that we are your ambassadors and your representatives today on earth. And so I just pray again that this would be a meaningful time for all who are involved. Thank you again for your sacrifice. Thank you that you're coming again. I think it says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11 that as often as we do this, what we're going to do right now, we do it to proclaim the Lord's coming. And you're coming again one day. And we look forward to that day. We are ready for your arrival, Lord. And so I thank you that you're coming again to make the world right again, to take what is broken and make it whole. Thank you that you're a restoring God. We love you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.